In the name of Jesus Christ, our Advent King, our coming Savior, dearly redeemed believers. When our children were little and growing up, my wife and I took the advice of some of our more mature members and made sure we got away every once in a while, just the two of us. We didn't want it to happen, as happens with some couples, that the children grow up and are gone from the empty nest, and then you look at each other and you wonder, who are you? And so there were kind-hearted Christians at New Life that would watch our four children, and we would disappear for a few days, generally to Grand Marais on the north shore of Lake Superior. I can just remember one time driving north on the highway through the Sawtooth Mountains into that endless Boundary Waters canoe area, of course all frozen at the time. We typically would go up in the winter time, and stopping at Poplar Lake Lodge for a steak, and seeing something that was a totally different culture to me, something that I would have liked to have done but never had the time or the ability, let's say the resources, to do it. It was snowmobiles pulled right up to the gas pump to fill up, get some dinner, or stay overnight, and head off down the trail again. Just hundreds, perhaps thousands of Americans who get on their sleds and disappear in the boundless wilderness of the Boundary Waters canoe area and up into Canada as well. Beautiful that we can enjoy God's creation, but I couldn't help thinking of those times when I'd come back with my own soul restored from seeing God's creation and meditating on Him, just thinking how many of my fellow Americans were up there forgetting who created all that and how quickly it was going to end. Can't help thinking of this expression that so aptly describes us, that we Americans worship our work at our play, and play at our worship. You heard that before? We worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. You can tell because there are so many Americans who will work instead of going to worship. The priorities are clear. Which one is more important, especially if that's the pattern of your life. You might as well not kid yourself. That's priorities, and that's the way it comes out. We worship our work, and then we work at our play. You every once in a while hear about Minnesotans, I guess I hear it more in the summertime, how hard it is to get in the car on Friday and drive all the way up to the lake and work on the cabin all weekend and then drive all the way back and you're tired driving. Then you got to go to work on Monday morning, and I'm just crying those alligator tears. You know, I just feel so sorry for those people. Because we work at our play. And maybe it's not too much of a surprise that when we come to worship the Lord, then we want this all to be entertaining and fun and just, you know, Pastor, keep me awake and let's go. Let's get out of here right on the right time. You know, we in America, we have to be very careful about this. In China, we get two complaints, Pastor Peep and Brink and I. You preach too short. I heard that over there and I almost fell over. I started laughing. I said, I've never heard that before in my ministry. Nobody told me I preached too short. And they complained. Because in America, we play at our worship. And I'm the same way. I can remember being offended as a teenager because one of our pastors decided that our youth outing up at Timothy Lake, where the youth would get together, maybe we should have a little spiritual food while we were up there. And it's probably a mistake that he read a paper around the campfire. But, you know, just the idea of having God's Word there, and I thought, just leave us alone. You know, this is our time. Because we play at our worship. And don't we need Advent? Don't we need Advent for the Lord to remind us of what it's all about, to get our hearts ready so that we're looking forward to heaven and not treating it as something that will never come, like this is all going to last forever? These fun and games that we can play, this American lifestyle. The Lord very dearly wants to give us time to come to repentance. And that really explains the mocking question behind the scoffers in these first verses. It's just before this. talking about the scoffers scoffing and say, where is this coming? Oh, you Christians, you have your Advent season before Christmas. Where is this Advent of the Lord, this coming he's talking about? Everything goes on the way it always has, they say here, since the beginning of creation. Since your creation, just look at how things go on. You know, the whole evolutionary theory is based on things going along just the way they always have. The whole argument about the speed of light and, you know, how could he make stars out there light years away is based on this assumption that the speed of light has always been the same. And any scientist can tell you that even experiments done 300 or 400 years ago, very accurate on the speed of light, show the speed of light is slowing down dramatically. They're space junk. Like, can you drive through a parking lot faster when it's empty or when it's full of cars? Duh. Can light go through space faster when it's full of junk or empty? At creation, it was empty. It's instantaneous. It's not a problem. You look at it in the light of Scripture. So when these scoffers come along and they say, you know, it's just all gone along the same way, the Lord has an answer. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. Friends of the Lord, friends of Peter the Apostle. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Ay, ay, ay. And then there are Christians in the churches that get hold of that, and they say, see, that's where evolution fits. See, days aren't the same way in Genesis 1 and 2, so maybe it wasn't really 24-hour days. Even men as well-known as Dr. James Dobson say that maybe it wasn't 6 24-hour days the way the Scriptures clearly say it was. If you read this text, it in no way makes room for millions and billions of years. It's not even close to saying that. But these want-to-have-everything Christians, they want to be evolutionists or sync with scientists because they've fallen for that, and yet they never realize those scientists have no use for theistic evolution. In fact, you talk to the scientists that know what they're doing, they'll tell you they have no use for evolution. They just don't like the alternative. A God who created, who will judge. A God who actually knows how to tell time because he invented it. Genesis 1, the days, they all end the same way. There was evening and there was morning. There was a dark period. There was a light period. And every time the word yom is used in the Hebrew with a number in front of it, it means a 24-hour day. First day, second day, third day. So tell me how someone would make this up if you know anything about light and where we get the light from the sun or the moon at night and the stars. Who would have made up a story about creating light on the first day and then waiting till day four? So Sunday is when light was made, and Wednesday is when the light-giving bodies were created? That's the Scripture. That's what he says. And they try to tell us someone made that up. God knows how to make time, and he has a reason for doing this. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day, and he's above time. From eternity, this whole age is like a drop of water in the sea of eternity. It amounts to nothing. So why does the Lord let it go on? Why doesn't he just end the suffering? You know you're getting these questions at work and in school. And it happens on the other side of the ocean too. The question's the same. If God is really a God of love, why does he let the suffering go on? And if he's all powerful, why can't he stop it? So the human mind reasons, well, he either isn't all-loving or he's not all-powerful. You know, if you want to have an answer to a question, let's say you get an email and you want to know what your friend or relative meant by something they wrote to you, you go to the supermarket or you go to the mall and you ask strangers off the street, what did my friend mean in this email? Or would it maybe make a little more sense to just hit the reply button and say, what did you mean by that? We could just ask the Lord's apostle to explain it, as the Lord tells us. He explains. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God has determined there will be a day of wrath. a day of destruction, a day when finally all of his promises come true to damn the unbelievers and save those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. He will prove to all the theologians and the scholars that he knows what a day is, he knows what that day is, and there is only one way to God through Jesus Christ. He'll make it very clear. And he wants us to have a change of mind before that day comes about. So you have an answer. It's God's answer to your friends. Why does God let it keep on going? Because he's patient and he's kind. He doesn't want anyone to be suffering forever in hell, in a torment chamber that was made for the devil and the evil angels. He wants to give everyone time, as much time as possible, time to come to repentance and be looking forward to heaven. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. The day is coming. And I think it's rather strange that so many Americans are very, very concerned about global warming, when the real concern ought to be global burning. It ought to be a concern about what will happen in the streets and in the elements, all the way from Earth out into outer space. It's all going to be laid bare. All the works of man will be exposed. All of it will be burned up. But there are those who think, well, how can you say that? Streets can't burn. Concrete can't burn. Can it? Dr. Becker told us at the seminary about a friend of his that was just absolutely sure after the First World War that there would be no more wars, because that was the war to end all wars. Dr. Becker told him, there will be more wars, because the Bible says it will be till the end. And a friend swore up, the Bible must be wrong. How can streets burn? I've always wondered whether that friend was around when the reports came back from Dresden and those cities in Germany when the Allies bombed and the streets burned. I wonder if the guy ever found out from the archaeologists that actually even ancient cities could be burned and the stones would crumble. The limestone would collapse because of the heat. I mean, that's just earthly fire. So when God says the elements will be destroyed by fire, he can say that. He can make fire that will burn in a bush and not burn it up. He can make fire that will burn in a rotting body forever and ever in hell and not consume it. He invented fire. He knows what he's talking about. So since you know that things will be destroyed that way, what kind of people ought you to be? How ought you to live your life? Should you be fooled by the Hollywood busyness and the hustle and bustle of the season that is just going to go on and on, like the people in the days of Noah? Peter says here just a few verses before, this is what they deliberately forget. God created all things to begin with, and when it came time to destroy the primordial world, he did it with water. But there was that one man whose name comes from that Hebrew word nakamu, nakamu ami. I told you that before. Noach. Noah's name means comfort. He was named that by his father according to the Bible because this one will bring comfort to us. He still brings comfort to us today because there's destruction that came of that early world. Millions and billions of people perhaps destroyed from pole to pole. And only 8 were saved. And you know the story. But they deliberately forget it. That God, who destroyed the world by water the first time, can bring about the destruction by fire the next time. And what we really need to do is be ready to expect global burning, not global warning. So knowing all this, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. How can you speed the coming of the last great day? How can we as believers speed that day when the Lord knows the day that it is? I believe the Lord has determined that day, but he's making the clocks go faster. I mean, this is not outside his purview or some other thing I can't imagine with my little mind. But the day is coming, and we can speed it by our prayers and our work and our spreading the gospel more than anything. Because the Lord knows exactly how many are in His Israel, the remnant of all believers, Jews and Gentiles alike, who will come to faith in Jesus before the last day. And when that last one has been reached with the gospel, when the last sinner comes to repentance, who was chosen by God out of that mass of damned humanity, all deserving of eternal damnation, when that last one comes to the faith, the last trumpet will sound and Christ will come. We speed His coming by spreading the gospel, by getting ready for it, by being prepared and living holy and godly lives. Godly lives are the kind of lives that love to worship the Lord. What you see in the children sometimes, when they're little at least, and they cry because it's time to leave church. What we hear of stories in Beijing, China, I didn't see this, but I heard about it. There's churches there where people come from so far and so early for a 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock service that the pastors actually have to tell these people, and we're talking thousands of them, and they're coming as adults without their children, because you have to be 18 to legally go to church in China. The parents can't bring their children. They have to teach them at home. So we're talking about thousands of people coming to the church and wanting a place to sit, and coming at 6 in the morning or 5 in the morning or earlier. I've seen places, I showed some of those slides this morning, where they came on Saturday and stayed overnight to go to church because they had to walk so far. But there is a church in Beijing where the pastor actually scolded the people before worship and said, "Please, you people, would you wait to come to church?" I don't know how he said it. But you've got to wait until at least after 6:30 or 7. We'll open the doors then, because the pastors and co-workers have to get the church ready, and you can all find a seat at that point, and don't come so early. Wouldn't that be amazing in America? Isn't that the heart of those that are hungry for the gospel, thirsty for the water of life, just want to hear the good news about the Christ who came and is coming again, who keeps coming through His holy word? It's lives that love to worship the Lord Almighty, the God of all creation, that know why they're there and why they worship. Somebody asked me after Bible class today how they celebrate Lord's Supper. I'm going to just interject that here, because I think this illustrates the point too of this reverence in worship that is so wonderful. In Thanksgiving Church, where there were 1,000 or 1,100 people worshiping there on two floors, you know, with the balcony and so forth, the first Sunday we were there, they celebrated communion. They needed 14 or 15 co-workers behind four or five pastors. The altar is here. The pastors were behind it. And in white robes behind them, all these lay workers and co-workers lined up so that they could take the Lord's body and blood out to the people in the sanctuary and up in the balcony. So they carried all the bread out there, and there they break it off in pieces. So they come around and they break off a piece. It looks like our wafers, only that they have to break them. And then they give one of those to each of the people. You're not supposed to eat it yet. We couldn't tell, and you know, just trying to figure out the Chinese, that the words were not said yet for the consecration of the Lord's body and blood. After all the bread is distributed, then the co-workers take out the trays. They look exactly like what we have on for Lord's Supper, with the cups, and they hand everyone a cup. And you stand there with the bread and wine in your hands until the pastor then at the front, when everybody has it, and this takes about maybe 10 minutes, when everyone has the bread and the wine, the pastor speaks the words of consecration. And there seems to be a warning in there too about taking this when you're not worthy and not prepared for it, because they have a confirmation rite too of sorts. And so they speak those words, and then all together, pastors and people receive the body of the Lord and then receive the blood of the Lord. The whole mass of Christians does it all at once. There is such a reverence there. It's coming to the Lord's table with trembling hands, with a heart that's beating in love for the Lord, that He would give you His body and blood in this sacrament, and that this Advent can be celebrated by us every time we come into the Lord's house, every time we receive Christ's true body and blood in, with, and under the bread and wine. We have Christians at New Life that tremble that way too. that we treat this Holy Supper with deep reverence and deep awe, and think on it in times in between about what this means that I received Christ's body and blood last week or last month or coming up soon again. The advent of our Lord, hurrying to be at peace with God, because you know the only way you can be at peace is to believe that the sin has been removed, that the war is over, that Christ loves you with an everlasting love that washed your sins away. I pray for God to give us all this reverence, this deep desire to always be with the Lord in our hearts and in His Word, but then with each other too, as we worship our Advent King and keep looking forward to heaven with repentant hearts, knowing full well what's coming, but not being afraid, trusting in the Lord, hurrying to be at peace with God, who made His peace with us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please rise.